This morning we're going to look at a book in the Bible. And if you remember, the theme of our whole year is Portraits of Grace. When I think of grace, when I study grace in the Bible, I see something that is portrayed in people more than just a truth. When God wants to describe something, sometimes He points to a person. And He says, this is what grace does. This is what grace looks like. And He doesn't just hold up somebody and says, look at what grace is. He takes somebody who's not gracious, has never experienced grace, and then He shows what grace looks like as He paints it into their life. I'm using that type of analogy. This month, we're going to look, last month, you remember, what book and what person did we look at and we saw grace in? Esther. We saw the grace that she showed toward a very stubborn, very ungodly man. And that through his conquering, through being conquered by Esther's grace, it saved a nation, it changed the world. And this month, we're going to look at the book of Hosea, and we're going to see Hosea, Gomer, we're going to see us. Now, I know that Johan is trying to find a name for his daughter. I would not suggest Gomer. But there was a husband and wife that did call their daughter Gomer, all right? We're going to learn a little bit about that. Before we get into the book of Hosea, I want us to go to Romans, lay the groundwork. Romans, please, chapter 5. And I want, as you go to Romans chapter 5, let me start off by saying some self-evident truths. Number one, we all sin. Whether you admit it or not, we do things that are clearly wrong to do. You lie. You won't admit it, but you've stolen and you steal probably quite regularly. We do things that are clearly wrong. We have lust in our hearts. We are attracted to the things that are attracting us in this world. We rebel. We decide we don't want to do what should be done. We hate. We disobey. We dishonor. We do things that are clearly wrong. And hey, Lady Gaga, we are born that way. Amen. She has the wrong idea, but the right truth. We're born the wrong way. Even if sinful things have become accepted today, even become legal and protected, they are still wrong and they will be judged one day, by the way. So we all definitely sin, some more than others, some less, but we all break God's laws. And the second truth is this, we all fall short of the glory and the perfection of God. We fall short. We're completely unable. I know the modern sense is you need to forgive yourself. No, you don't. You need God to forgive you. You cannot make forgiveness happen in your life. You must receive forgiveness. Another self-evident truth is that that's the way we live. I know people don't like to believe it or know it or hear it, but we are sinners. We live far from God. We live separated from God. We live in trouble with God. That's how we live. You say, I'm not doing so bad. Amen. I hope you're not doing so bad. I hope you're on a trend of getting victory over certain sins that used to grip and control and dominate your life. But you will always struggle with sin. That's how you live. That's how I live. Don't believe this lie that once you get saved, oh, I'm no longer a sinner. You're now the biggest liar. And you've deceived yourself. We live separated from God, in trouble with God. Now, look at Romans chapter 5 and verse 6. Romans chapter 5 and verse 6. For when we put the, use that word we and realize, put your name in there. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commended His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now, here's that word, justified by His blood. Whose blood? Christ. Why blood? Because He had to die, not just a natural death, but a brutal, murdered death, where His blood was shed. Being now justified by that death, by His bloody death, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies, what were you before you got saved? Why wasn't that bad? You were the enemy of God. When we were the enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. Much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. I think those are amazing verses. But let's now go back to Romans chapter 3 and see, sort of just as we started our memory verses this month, we see just a concise summary of that truth, Romans 3, 23 and 24. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But it doesn't end there. There's not a full stop there, is there? Being justified freely. Brother Dan, you could preach that for a month of Sundays. Honestly, the same all that is sinful has been extended grace. There's nobody that all doesn't apply to. Is all sinners, yes or no? And God says, look what He says as He continues, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. How many people did Christ Jesus die for? All sinners. How many of you are sinners today? Amen. Every one of us are sinners, and Christ died for all. Hallelujah. Amen. Romans 3:23. Listen. Romans 3:23 tells us two things. One, who we are. All of us have sinned. All of us have come short of the glory of God. All of us miss ever reaching up to God. There's no way to reach heaven, no way to reach like they did in Genesis chapter 10, trying to build a tower, reaching heaven. All of us miss reaching God. And when we should experience His wrath, we experience His grace instead. See, God finds us as sinners. God finds us away from Him. God finds us not even interested in Him. And then Romans 3:24 tells us who God is. He's a justifier. He's a protector. He's a lover of sinful people. He's a redeemer of people who are so far in debt they can't even calculate. And He does it all at His own expense. But I want you to think for a second. What kind of person would deserve such love? What kind of a person would deserve such an undying, faithful love that never stops to try to bring us back? What kind of person would deserve the love of God? Absolutely no one. That's why it's made available to everyone. Amen. Amen. There's not one that deserves it, so it is available to everyone. This morning and for the next few weeks, I'd like us to take a look at just how low God's grace can go. How deep it can reach into our sinful life, our sinful thoughts, and our sinful hearts. And let's see if it can change the worst of people still. Like God promises it can. You see, in this study, this month, just three Sundays. Next week we got the group from America coming. But in three Sundays, we'll discover three great realities, all right? Today we're going to discover the kind of people that God loves. And they ain't good. Then we'll discover the kind of hurt that we cause God. I can't stand hearing people constantly say, I'm not hurting anybody. You're forgetting one person. How awfully. We'll touch on it this morning. And then thirdly, we'll see the amazing way that grace heals. I mean, amazing is one of those words that just goes with grace. Amen. It's just the amazing way that grace heals. Father, we bow in prayer right now and we stop and ask You, God, to open our eyes as we look in another rarely heard book. And yet all these Old Testament books are for the Christian. They're for a world that has forgotten about You. Everybody and many people in this room are really only concerned about what they get, about their happiness, about the life that they're living and the things that they need, and they forget, what about You? They forget we got our life from You. We forget just a constant flow our way. And we're the most spoiled generation ever, especially because we forget about you. And this morning I pray that we would hear your heart. God, you would convict our hearts and you would convince us of just how low we are. So we'd understand just how far you've had to reach into this miry clay of our life to save us. Because that's what you'd like to do this morning even. You'd like to save somebody. You'd like to take somebody who's trapped, whose way of life is unbreakable. They've tried, they failed. And you'd like to reach down. You'd like to redeem them. You'd like to justify them. You'd like to save them. Because there is a day coming, and it's soon coming, where the wrath of God will finally be poured out. Where all the sins and all the things that we've done, we will reap. There is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. But the only way to get free of that judgment is through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Please let somebody accept that free gift this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we got to go back to Hosea. Now, if you say, where is Hosea? Find Psalms, and you've gone too far. Go back towards Matthew. And just pull back from Matthew, and you'll get little books. They're called the Minor Prophets. It just means small books. And if you hit Daniel, you've gone too far. It's the next book after Daniel, a little book called Hosea. It's actually not a very little book. It's actually 14 chapters long. But Hosea begins a series of 12 books by different prophets. Now, I believe, as I have read and read and read Hosea, Hosea is one of the most important prophets in the entire Bible. There is more of the New Testament that is anchored in the book of Hosea. Hopefully that will blow you away over these next few weeks. Hosea is a, have you found it? Everybody, if you haven't found it, act like you had so that nobody's embarrassed. Amen. Now you ought to find it there in the Old Testament. And I want you just to read verse 1. Watch with me as I read aloud. The word of the Lord that came unto Hosea, the son of Beeri, in the days of, now notice these six kings, Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. He said, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel. Now, God needed a prophet. He needed a very special preacher to not only preach, not only to warn, but to be an example. To actually be a living, breathing, full-color picture of what people were like. So he spoke to him. And he called him. Oh, let me step back for a second. Let me tell you about Hosea. Hosea is the Old Testament name for Jesus. If you will follow me, there are three names in the Old Testament there are three names in the Bible that are all the same name, just spoken differently. Joshua, Hosea, and Jesus. All three are the same name. They all mean Jehovah saves. And here was a prophet who preached for 60 years. He lived through six kings. He lived through five kings in the northern kingdom of Israel and one king in Judah. He was about to be commanded to do the hardest thing imaginable. He was going to be commanded to love someone who didn't love him back. God was going to command him to remain faithful to someone who was unfaithful back to him. And he's going to do it so that everyone could see themselves for who they really are. Too often when you're reading the Bible, you miss you. There are a lot of yous in your Bible. The book of Hosea describes God trying to get people to see themselves, to see their sin, and to see the amazing grace that God extends toward those kind of people. I think it'll surprise you just how we truly are as we look in the book of Hosea. Now, did you know there's only one main theme in the Bible? One huge theme. Are you ready? And it's here in the Hosea, the most vibrant picture you can imagine of just how awful we are. It's of a God who faithfully loves unfaithful and unworthy people. That is the theme of the Bible, that God continues to love unfaithful, unworthy people. How He does it, what He does to bring them back, they're all the second thing to the great truth that God loves us. Quit lying to yourself that you think you're so good and so faithful. In America, Sunday school and church, when I got saved, was as important to me as going to work. I wouldn't miss church. To this day, I don't want to ever miss church. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, I don't. Because it is that important to me. I think it should be to every Christian. You see, I want to be faithful because God doesn't change. God's faithful. I want to be faithful to reading my Bible. I want to be faithful. And no, do I fail? Of course I do. But my desire and my determination is I've got to be faithful. If truth be known, we're all unfaithful. That's the truth. If truth be known, we are all as an unclean thing. You want to blow your nose? Do not ask a mechanic for a rag. Whatever he gives you will be an unclean thing. Now you can understand what we're like in the sight of God. We are all as an unclean thing. And why God loves the likes of us is beyond comprehension. So let's start with Hosea. Let's see God as he commands this man of God. Verse 2. The beginning of the word of the Lord by Hosea. And the Lord said to Hosea, what's the word? Go. Hey, he's still using that word today. But he says, go, take unto thee a wife of whoredoms and children of whoredoms. For the land hath committed great whoredom, departing from the Lord. Now, the command was simply to go. It's not a request, but a direct command. What God was about to tell Hosea to do, he couldn't ask to do, because if Hosea had been asked, Hosea would have said, no, I don't want to do it. As a matter of fact, it'll be the hardest thing he would ever attempt to do. Now, obviously, he's going to say, go get a wife. Now, that would have been great. Go get a wife. Really? Now? Can I go? But I want you to go and find and fall in love with and marry and become committed to. What an awful word. You see, we want a sterile Bible. We want a Bible that doesn't use words like whore, and like we're going to use a word here that the Bible word uses as a bastard. The things that we know are very hurtful words, and words that are so dark. Listen to me. They're where people live. See, we don't have a perfect world. We don't have nuclear families. We only have nuclear explosions in families. Folks, we have some sin in our world, don't you agree? And we have the results of that. And here, even then, I don't care how wicked you may live. You know that stepping out on your husband or your wife is wrong. And if your wife ever stepped out on you, no matter how wicked you are, it would hurt you. Amen? And we know you meet a child and somebody calls them a bastard. I mean, it is such a horrible thing to say. Such a demeaning thing. And yet, that's where we live. It is a reality. And just as it was back then, and they were wicked, they lived so far away from God. But God wanted a godly man to go out into the world and to find a wife who was a harlot, an adulteress, a whore, and marry her and take her children. Not his children. Take her children unto himself and adopt them. What a thought. How hard would you find that? How easy would you just go, yes, Lord, no problem. Because just as it was an embarrassment back, but as it is an embarrassment today, it was a severe embarrassment back then. I want you to fall in love with, marry, and be committed to somebody who you should not marry. I mean, don't you ever come to me and say, I found this girl, she kind of walked up to my car when I was waiting at a light, and I fell in love at first sight. Pastor, should I marry her? Let me slap you around the corner. No, you shouldn't marry her. Matter of fact, this woman was not looking for marriage. This was someone who would never love Hosea back. This is a woman who would be unfaithful, and she came with a lot of baggage. What an awful thing to demand of his servant, Hosea. God says, I want you to do this, Hosea, as a lesson. I want you to do it as a picture for all of Israel to see. Well, he obeyed. Verse 3. So he went. I mean, what a great testimony. Do you think he understood what God was going to do? Do you think he liked stepping down from his hopes? Do you think that he ever dreamed of having a godly wife, a wife who would be at his side, who would help him serve God, who would encourage him, who when he'd get up in the morning, she'd feel his muscles and go, oh, you're the strongest hunking man in the world. I mean, he would love to have married anybody but this, and yet God said, this is what I have for you. He did it. So he went and he took Gomer, the daughter of Dalai. I mean, not only are you marrying somebody who's been used and abused, you're marrying somebody you have to call Gomer. I mean, I think it's why they invented names like Sweetheart and Honey Pie and everything, because you don't want to call your wife, Gomer, get in here. The dinner's burning. Anyway, he married Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, which conceived and bare a son. I want you to see, as wrong as it was, and it was wrong what he was asked to do, as hard as it had must have been, and believe me, it was the hardest thing he could have ever been asked to do. He still went out, and I believe he went to the highways and hedges. You don't find people like this, you know, in nice places. He went out to the highways and hedges, and please remember that when you think of soul winning. You're going out to the highways and hedges. You're giving the gospel to people who are messed up, folks. Just like you and I were when we were given the gospel. He found this woman. Now, I want you to understand there's some meanings to these names. He didn't just find any woman. He found a woman named Gomer. And Gomer means it's finished. It's the end. Not like, oh, she's the end of my dreams. No. The other kind of end. And he married her. For the moment, she married him, went through all the motions, and they had three children. Now, let's look at that. Verse 3, it says she had a son, verse 4, and the Lord said unto him, call his name Jezreel. That's the first son. For yet a little while, and I will avenge the blood of Jezreel upon the house of Jehu, and I will cause to cease the kingdom of the house of Israel. I'm stopping the kingdom from going on. And it will come to pass at that day, that I will break the bow of Israel, the strength of Israel, in the valley of Jezreel. We know that today as the valley of Armageddon. Verse 6. And she conceived again and bare a daughter, and God said unto him, call her name Lo-Ruhamah. For I will no more have mercy upon the house of Israel, but I will utterly take them away. But I will have mercy upon the house of Judah. That was the tribe that was south of them. Another king. They had split as a kingdom. I will have mercy upon the house of Judah and will save them by the Lord their God and will not save them by bow, nor by sword, nor by battle, by horses, nor by horsemen. Now when she had weaned Lo-Ruhamah, a daughter, she conceived and bare a son. And then said God, call his name Lo-Ammi. For ye are not my people, and I will not be your God. So they had three children. Didn't quite look like that, but I like the kids. First one was named Jezreel, and it just simply means judged, judgment. Second child named Lo-Ruhamah, which means no mercy. A third child, Lo-Ammi, which is you are not my people. I want you to get the idea of this thing. Remember, this is a family of five now. Remember Hosea. What does his name mean? Jehovah saves. Gomer, it's the end. Jezreel, judgment is coming. Lo-Ruhamah, no mercy. Lo-Ammi, you are not my people. Now, you got to think about this. This family of five would live amongst the people of Israel. They would walk, go to market. And every day as they went shopping and working, you'd hear, Gomer! Get the baby. Jezreel, catch the cows. Lo-Ruhamah, make sure you get some milk from the market. Lo-Ammi, be home by sunset. Hosea, wait up for us. You're walking too fast. And the people would constantly hear, "Finished! Judgment is coming! No more mercy! Not my people! Jehovah, save us!" That was what was going on. These people, this is an unusual family, all right? They do all these TV reality shows. I want to see a reality show like this. Why did God do this? Yeah, I got that already. Why did God do this? Why would God do that to Hosea? Let me show you what God meant by having Hosea seek and marry a harlot. Number one, look at chapter 2, verse 1. Chapter 2, verse 1. "Say ye unto your brethren," Hosea is preaching to the people, "am I?" Those are brothers. "And to your sisters, Ruhamah, sister! And plead with your mother. Plead, for she is not my wife. Neither am I her husband." Now this is God talking. "Let her therefore put away her whoredoms out of her sight, and her adulteries from between her breasts. Lest I strip her naked and set her as the day that she was born, and make her as a wilderness and set her like a dry land and slay her with thirst." You didn't know that was in the Bible. "And I will not have mercy upon her children, for they shall be the children of whoredoms. For their mother hath played the harlot. She hath conceived them. She that conceived them hath done shamefully. For she said, I will go after my lovers that give me my bread and my water and my wool and my flax, mine oil and my drink." What's God doing? He wants to get people to talk about this family. Wants to get people to talk about these three children like gossipers do. "Oh, did you see Gomer? Hey, did you see that Hosea, that man of God, and that woman he's with?" No, this messed up family would be the talk of the town and the talk of the nation. He says, "Go ahead and talk about it. Go ahead and talk about this family." You know, when the world looks at you and your family, I mean, hey folks, as much as we try to get them all lined up in a row, trying to get, you know, teeth brushed and looking nice and yes sir, yes ma'am, and everything organized, it falls apart, doesn't it? And the world looks at us and says, "You call yourself a Christian." Well, that little bit of taste that you and I experience where the world sees our flaws, think about what it was like for Hosea and all the flaws of his family. He wanted Israel to learn a parable about themselves. Wanted them to learn a story that is still true today, 2,500 years later, to show the nation of Israel that they really did not want God. Just like, as we're going to find out in 2 weeks, Gomer did not want Hosea. That they had no interest in staying with God and loving God. That really, they loved other gods. They loved other gods. Other things. They loved even themselves. They loved everything except Him. They were a generation that had grown up without God. Kind of sounds like today. Go and talk to somebody. What are you dealing with? You're dealing with people. You're dealing with some of our kids. Some of our kids growing up in church. And they hit 18, 19, 20 years old. And bang, 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 bang. That's them. You go, what happened? It's the world. It's the spirit of this age. Sometimes you come to that Bible. You better put your feet into the shoes of Hosea and of Gomer. And wonder which side you're on. Now, Israel didn't start that way. There in verse, I won't have time, but let me just start you with this thought here. They had started off tender and in love with God way back under Abraham, remember? Abraham loved God. God even called him his friend, didn't he? He told Abraham, "Abraham, walk before me. I'll tell you where to go." And everywhere God asked him, everything that God asked him to do, he did. Sometimes hesitantly, but he did it. He loved God. Then came Isaac, Jacob. Yeah, they came with mess up. Yes, they came up with baggage, but they walked with God. That's how they started. Israel didn't start off rebels. Israel had known the blessings and the care and the love of God as they went through the wilderness and they entered into the promised land. God had blessed them, carried them like a new groom shows off as soon as he's married. Come on, honey, I'll carry across the threshold. Okay. God showed off, man, and he said, let me show you how I can take care of you. Let me show you what I can do. Watch this, you know. He started off that way. Some of you are jealous, you know that. He started off that way. God asked Hosea to do this and to do this so publicly so that people would see just how awful their sin was. You know, my biggest problem is I could come in and I could really work very hard to make you feel better, make you more in love with yourself, more tolerant of other people. I could do that. That's not my job. My job is to open up the book and let it fly. And as you found in the Bible, a lot of times it hurts. Because it's trying to expose problems in me and in you. So when Hosea is going through there with his family, he would speak up and he would preach and they would laugh and they would mock and then they would talk. And the Lord says, good, just what I want. Wouldn't it be nice if everybody went away from church, if we had a bunch of people come to church and they went away and all they did was they talk about all the flaws of the pastor, all the problems with the Bible. And God said, yeah, at least I got them talking. Talking about church, talking. Now, I don't think you ought to complain. I don't think. But ultimately, God's dealing with very stubborn, rebellious people. And he says, I got to get them talking about their sin. God begins to warn. Look at chapter 2 and verse 2. And he says, plead with your mother. Plead, for she is not my wife. Neither am I her husband. Let her therefore put away her whoredoms. Divorce them out of her sight. Let her adulteries and her adulteries from between her breasts, lest I strip her naked and set her as the day that she was born. You ever, did your mom ever say, I'm telling you, I want to reduce you to the like you were when you're the day you were born. Which means humble you. And make her as the wilderness and set her like a dry land and slay her with thirst. And I will not have mercy upon her children, for they be the children of whoredoms. For their mother hath played the harlot. She that conceived them hath done shamefully. For she said, I will go after my lovers and give me my bread and my water and my wool and my flax, mine oil and my drink. God makes a warning, and God warns Israel, they got to put away their whoredoms. Now, not just physical, there was that going on. But the things that had become their way of life, God said, you need to put it away. You need to throw it away like you do in your rubbish. Now, some people, you know, they can never throw away anything. They just keep stuff. They're called hoarders. You ever notice anybody like that? But this is something where you look at what you've become and you've got to throw it away. You've got to cut it off. You've got to actually put it away. It's the word divorce from you. You never bring it back. There's some things you got to do then. You know, the Bible hadn't changed in the nearly 4,000 years. It's from the book of Job on. I'm going to say some things probably. I don't care if I upset you or not. Actually, I do, but I'm going to have to say it. All right? This modern world, isn't it true that we have the biggest problem with the way that a woman dresses to get attention not at her face but at her body? Has it changed? Are we so evolved? We have not. God says, put that away. This constant attention. You know, you're going to school. You may be a Christian. You may love God. You may love the Bible. But all you worry about is whether they're looking at you. Whether the world thinks highly of you. Whether your friends talk good about you. Your co-workers. Your family. That's what he was talking about. You thinking about God or you thinking about people? God warns them, put this away. Say, God, how do I get fixed? You're going to have to get rid of some things. You're going to have to separate for some things. You're going to have to come away from those sins that you found yourself living just as a lifestyle now. Or else God will judge. You know, a faithful husband or a faithful wife used to be able to judge a man who stepped out on them or a woman that stepped out on them. Used to take them to court and they'd go to jail. I know that's unheard of. You can't. The only thing you can do is split up a relationship now. Cut things down 50-50. But you know, that never fixes anything, does it? When a man has stepped out on his wife, when a woman has stepped out on her husband, God calls it adultery, doesn't he? And the pain that's in there, somebody ought to pay. There ought to be judgment. God says there will be. Nowadays, it seems no one really fears the consequences of adultery. I hear about it. I read about it all the time. I read about it even among Christians. Does that bother you? It bothers me that Christians would ever be able to live with themselves in an adulterous relationship. How can they do that? I've only got one conclusion. They weren't saved. They couldn't have been. And yet it's on almost every TV program. Unfaithful love is the only kind of love that seems to get all the attention in the movies. Oh, look how exciting that is. Look at how they're sneaking around. But God reminds them, just like the word Jezreel, He reminds them God's judgment will be severe. God will have no mercy, lo rama. And God will divorce Himself from His people, where He says, you're not my people anymore. He basically says, you are going to lose everything now, Israel. What a dangerous situation. What an absolutely dangerous situation. Catch up with myself. I got to tell you something. We need to fear God. Because let me tell you, as great and as faithful as David was, he did just this, didn't he? Take your Bible, turn to Revelation chapter 3. Hold in Hosea. Revelation chapter 3. In verse 14. Revelation 3:14. And unto the angel of the church at Laodiceans. Is he writing to saved or lost? They're saved. To the Christians. To the church at Laodicea write. These things saith the Amen. And if there's a good name you can say, Jesus' name is the Amen. He's the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. Jesus goes on, He says, I know thy works, church. I know that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot, one or the other. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. I'll get rid of you. Because thou sayest, I'm rich, increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Wait a minute. Who's he talking to? Supposed to Christians. People who are supposed to name the name of Christ. Supposed to be walking with God. Supposed to be living different than the world. Supposed to be in love with God. Supposed to be showing that they're walking with God and in love with God. Jesus says, you're wretched and miserable and poor and blind. Oh, you got the money. Oh, you've got the girlfriends. Oh, you've got everything that you could ask for in this world. But you don't have what I can give you. Verse 18, I counsel thee, I advise you to buy of me gold tried in the fire, purified, that thou mayest truly be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that thy shame, the shame of thy nakedness, do not appear, Christian. And anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest finally what? And as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, Christian, and what? Look at what we're looking at. Verse 20. Behold, Jesus says, I stand at the door and knock. That's the door of a church. That's the door of His people. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will what? I'll come back in. They pushed him out. They're not interested in him anymore. They're more interested in what's on television. They're more interested in what they're doing later on in the afternoon. They're more interested in everything except time with God. But if you just listen, you might just hear my voice saying, can I come back in? And if you just open the door, I will come in. It's wonderful, isn't it? But it's also terrifying. That we would get to the place where as Christians we would squeeze them out of our life and not even care. Not even realize it. God makes a promise. Go back to chapter 1 and verse 10. He makes a promise to keep a promise. Yet the number of the children of who? We're still dealing with Israel. Shall be as the sand of the sea. Who did he make that promise to? Made that to Abraham. And so it's going to be. Shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured nor numbered. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people. There it shall be said unto them, you're not just my people, but ye are the sons of the living God. And then shall the children of Judah and the children of Israel be gathered together. What? The two nations that have divided, like North and South Korea, North and South Ireland. Everybody's coming together. When is that going to happen? Look at it. And appoint themselves one king, one head. And they shall come up out of the land, for great shall be the day of Jezreel. He says it's all going to happen one day. Just before the battle of Armageddon. That's why we know the tribulation is about Israel, getting Israel back to God. We need to learn some things. The promise of God 100 years earlier, over 1,000 years earlier, was that God would remain faithful. You know, there's never been a day where God said, you know what, I'm tired of watching you walk out on me, people. I'm tired of you spending all your love and all your money on other gods and other loves and other things. I tell you what, I'm just going to go play the fool too. I'm just going to go play the field as well. I'm just going to go step out on you. God never has stepped out on us. Thank God. He remains faithful. God will make those who are not His people into His people again one day. Are the Jews following, right now, are they following the God of that Bible? And yet He promises He will make them His people again. That's why you say, oh, I thought I was a people of God. By adoption. They are by nature. And if anybody gets born again, you're brought into the family of God with His people. And a Jew needs to get saved, yes, but he has a special relationship, a special commitment to them, even though they are away from Him. Amen? 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 Amen. A lot of nuts on the internet trying to claim that there's no more Israel and no more junk. It just bothers the fire out of me. But it even goes farther. He's going to renew, take Judah and Israel, make them into one nation again. One head, one king, the Messiah. All by the day of the Lord called Armageddon. And I'm going to show you something. Maybe this will blow you away. Go to John chapter 1. Holding your place here in Hosea, go to the Gospel of John chapter 1. John chapter 1. Speaking of Jesus when He came into the world, when He was born and He walked here. John chapter 1. Did you hear what it said there? It shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people. There in Israel shall it be said unto them, ye are the sons of the living God. John chapter 1 verse 10. He, Jesus, was in the world and the world was made by Him and the world knew Him not. Didn't know what He was. Didn't know He was God. He came unto His own people, and His own received Him not. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become Israelites. Is that what it says? No, we've been raised up even beyond an Israelite. To them gave He power to become the sons of the living God, even to them that get baptized, right? No. Even to them that just believe on His name, which were born, not of blood, no, nor the will of your flesh, nor the will of man, but you're born of God. And you're made into a son or a daughter of God. Listen, Hosea is the Old Testament. A lot of these books in the Old Testament are the gospel in the Old Testament. And Hosea is a promise of God that He made. It's a promise to keep a promise He made 1,000 years earlier. And here we are 2,500 years later, and He's still keeping that promise. Hey, you want to believe something? Believe the Bible. You follow. There was a guy, he was listening to somebody put up a link to some fancy slideshow about planets and stuff. It had a guy named Carl Sagan on it. I used to believe every word he said. I got every book he ever wrote. I read every word. I believed every thing he said about billions and billions of planets all over the universe. That one day we will find that we're not alone. And that this pale blue dot is just a speck in the sea of life in the universe. I believed him. He was wrong. Boy, was he wrong. You want to believe something? You can believe every word of that book. You can believe it because when he made a promise, he cannot lie. He cannot back out of it. He cannot change. So God makes a promise in Hosea. Before he gets into the nitty-gritty, before he gets into the dirt, he says, by the way, I'll keep a promise here. Whatever I'm going to do and whatever I'm going to say is not to destroy you. It'll restore you. Now, what God has to do to keep that promise, look at chapter 2 and verse 6. The five things that God has to do to keep his promise, and it works with us as it did with them. I hope you put your feet in their shoes. Verse 6, therefore, behold, I will hedge up thy way with thorns. I'll make a wall that she, Israel, shall not find her ways. Sometimes you pray for God's blessings. Let me ask you, you know what you need to pray for? God, put a thorny patch right in their way. Hedge them in with thorns. Make it so they can't go forward. Make it so that they are miserable. Amen. God says, I'll hedge up their way with thorns. I'll make a wall that she may not find her paths. Verse 7, and she shall follow after her lovers. Oh, yeah. She'll go twittering over here. She'll go Facebooking over there. She'll go and go to the discos and go to the pubs and go everywhere she can to find a lover. But she will not overtake them. She shall seek them, but shall not find them. Then shall she say, well, I'll go back and return to my first husband. For then was it better with me than now. It sounds good, but it doesn't go very far. For she did not know that I gave her corn and wine. It was me that supplied all of her needs, God says, and oil, and I multiplied her silver and her gold, which they took and they prepared as offerings for Satan, for Baal. Therefore will I return. You know who's first to try to fix the relationship when we're wrong? God. God says, instead of demanding that we return, he says, therefore I will first return. And I'll take away my corn. Now, this is not the good kind of return. He says, I'm coming, I'm acting first, and I'll take away my corn in the time thereof, and my wine in the season thereof, and will recover my wool and my flax given to cover her nakedness. And now will I discover her lewdness in the sight of her lovers, and none shall deliver her out of my hands. I think that picture is so famous with Marilyn Monroe, and they asked Marilyn Monroe to stand on top of it in New York City and stand on top of that vent where all of the air coming up, and it caused her dress to come up there. She's going, ah. Real men should have walked away and says, that was God exposing her lewdness. Amen. It surely was, because that's what God does. Now, they choreographed it. They made it like, oh, how did that happen? I know why it happened. Verse 10 says, I will now discover her lewdness in the sight of her lovers, and none shall deliver her out of my hand. Nobody will be able to help her. I will also cause all of her mirth to cease, her feast days, her new moons, her Sabbaths, all of her religion and all her solemn feasts. And I will destroy her vines and her fig trees whereof she hath said, these are my rewards. This is my success that my lovers have given me. And I will make, God says, them a forest now. And the beasts of the field shall eat them instead of Israel. And I will visit, I will pay back upon her the days of Balaam, wherein she, as a nation, burned incense to false gods. And she decked herself with her earrings and her jewels, and she went after her lovers. And circle the next three words. And forgot me, saith the Lord. Five things God has to do. Number one, he has to start over with us. I don't know if you noticed it back there in verse 2. Plead with your mother. Plead, for she is now what? She's not my wife. Now, that ought to be the finish of it. I don't know about you, but if you had somebody step out on you, wouldn't you feel like cutting it off, saying, nope, not going to go back to her, not going to love that woman ever again. She did that to me. I cannot ever be back with her. That's natural. That's normal. But God is not saying, I'm never going back to Israel. He is, however, hitting the reset button and saying, I got to start over. You ever read Jeremiah chapter 18? God compares Israel and us to clay, and he says, I'm pressuring, I'm pushing on it. I'm trying to make something out of it. I'm trying to design something that's going to be usable and it's going to be beneficial. It's going to be a blessing. It's going to be cool. It's going to be awesome. But it fights me and it will not yield. So he scoops it off of that thing and he slams it down onto the table and he scoops it again and he tries again. Thank God he tries again. Amen. Amen. You run into a tough patch, you hit a wall, you hit a disaster, you hit a sin in your life, in your marriage, start again. Start over, amen. This generation can't even go 3 years without divorce, without separation, without an inescapable conclusion. We just weren't meant for each other. God starts over. Hey, he starts over with us every morning. Don't get so high and haughty saying, you know, the Lord's never had to deal with a problem in my life. He starts over every day going, okay, Ledbetter, let's forget yesterday. Let's start all over again. God starts over. Amen. I want you to see how God sees his people. He sees them as a covenant relationship we call marriage. Compares it to a husband and a wife. God the husband, his people the wife. Doesn't use a set of rituals to make a marriage. He doesn't use all the mysteries. He uses a relationship. A marriage is a relationship. It's two people who are saying, me and thee. And all that entails, we're going to be one. We're just going to stay together and it's going to be a relationship. See, some people have very fancy weddings. The standard cost of an Irish wedding, do you remember what it was back in 2005, 2006? 30 to 50,000 euros was the average cost of a wedding. Am I right? I read that in the papers. I don't know if they were pumping up the cost. I would think there'd be a way to make it cheaper. But anyway, 30, 40, 50,000 euros for a wedding. That didn't make a wedding. That didn't make a marriage. That didn't make a home, did it? I said, let's start over. Let's make it a walk this time. Let's make it a relationship. Secondly, he has to expose our sin. He actually compares their adultery, their love of the cultures around them, with adultery itself. What an awful, awful thing to happen. You watch it on television, but what if you actually experienced it in your home? What if you actually experienced it? Sometimes people are very superstitious and they don't say that about us because it might happen. Yeah, it might. But not because I said it. Just think for a brief moment and realize, what would it feel like? I can't imagine. Can't imagine what it feels like to God every time I'm too busy for Him. Can't imagine what it feels like to God every time I give Him the cold shoulder and my attention's on other things. Can't imagine. But I get a taste of it. I get a taste of it. I know I cause it. You see, God needed to expose their sin. Go to James chapter 4. James chapter 4. Holding your place here in Hosea. Listen to James as he speaks to the Christians in his day. Hebrews and James. James chapter 4 and verse 4. Look what he calls the Christians. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity, is conflict, is warfare with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do not think that the Scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy. Our spirit is bent on loving the wrong thing. But he giveth more grace. Hallelujah. Wherefore, he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore. Return. Humble yourselves, therefore, to God. Then you'll be able to resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye what? He's talking to Christians. And purify your hearts. You double-minded, be afflicted and mourn, ladies and gentlemen of the 21st century, and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. What are all those verses referring to? Hosea. To a people, to a generation who really has God on the long finger, who really has God way off, and we only pick Him up and bring Him out when we absolutely desperately need Him, and other times we don't walk with Him. We don't care about Him. He exposes our sin so He can teach us. So He can show us everything that is good in our life came from Him. Hey, James 1 verse 17 says, every good gift in your life and every perfect gift came from the government, right? Our generation is the most lost generation because they never need God. All they have to do is go to the government and get another entitlement. Yeah. I'm a white guy that wants to be a black woman. Married to a dog. And I want an entitlement to pay for my sin. Amen. That's what everybody comes and wants. So they don't need God. You know, as we go through this, best thing that could ever happen to you is to be broken. Till you finally look up and say, God, I need You, and I'm the one that's to blame for all of this that I'm in, to teach us. And then there's a good word, to chasten us. God describes there in the book of Hosea, He says, I'm going to make your life hard. I'm going to block you in. I'm going to trap you in your sin. And believe me, when somebody picks up a stupid cigarette and begins to smoke it, they never think they're going to become an addict, do they? The moment you start drinking a little bit of wine, a little sherry, a little nightcap, a little hot toddy, a little evening entertainment, never dreams that they'll be standing outside of some addiction center trying to get off the drink. Do you know what God says? You mess with that thing and I will hedge you in and I'll lock you in and I will get you to where you're trapped. See, why would God do that? To teach you and to chasten you that you can't play with sin. See, God will have to apologize to all people throughout all history, including Sodom and Gomorrah, if He does not judge our sin. And He will. And He'll chasten. No matter how hard you try. Didn't you know this? One of the surest ways you know you're saved is after you got saved, you tried to go back to the drink and it didn't give you the buzz. You had to drink twice as much or three times as much to get the buzz because it's not the same anymore after you got saved. Amen. Because God fixed it. God said, you're not going to love it like you used to. You're going to actually put yourself under the table trying to have that fun. God does that. God chastens by causing us to lose everything. You know what an idolater does? An idolater will take the worship and the praise that an idolater will take what belongs to God and give it to a statue. Give it to a created being. That's why even angels don't get worship. Because they're created. You worship the Creator. That's all. So God takes everything away from. And that's when, through all that chastisement, people begin to turn back to God. God says, I'm going to take it even further because even though you want all of my things, I want you to decide to want what? Me. See, she says, none of my lovers will take care of me anymore. And all of my good time Charlie friends, they're all too busy for me now. So I'll go back to the old man back home and he'll have food for me. That's the wrong reason why to go home. See, a lot of people who come to church, sit in church and listen to some fraud of a preacher. Listen to him promise them wealth, promise them health, promise them blessings. And they're there because of what they can get. I hope you came because of who you can get. Because of a relationship you know you don't have, but you desperately want to walk in and have daily, not just on a Sunday. Hosea is written to us. That we live weeks without a thought for God. Your wife get away with that? Did your wife get up every morning, go on her way, come to bed, next day out, in, out, in, out. 3 weeks later, you're going to say, hello! I am here! When you do that, then you'd feel like God. Amen. Amen, 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 amen. God will give them sorrow, take away their joy, take away all their feasts and their parties. Take what you develop, take all the things that you think that you've accomplished and replace them with overrun forests and ruin. You see, that's the best place to be. Say, why? No, Hebrews chapter 12 talks about chastening. He said, whom the Lord loveth, he. So when he chastens you, one of the best things that ever happens in your life. Because he can teach you all day long and you won't listen until it hurts. Amen, amen, and amen. Let me say this. If God has you in a place where you're just stuck, where nothing's working, then look up to heaven and say, okay, God, you win. You want to start over? I want to start over. You've exposed my sin. It's my fault, not yours, not my mom's, not my friends. It's me. Teach me what you want, but get this over with. Chasten me. So that we can learn that we will always reap what we've sown. Now watch this. Because grace doesn't always and rarely takes away the law of sowing and reaping. Let me make this clear. God is reminding them of what the nation had started with Balaam. Balaam was a prophet, false prophet, who couldn't bring a curse on Israel. So he says, I tell you what you do. You go and send your ladies in their best outfits and your men in their most incredible strengths and health. Send them down there and begin to attract and begin to intermarry with God's people and teach them to worship false gods. Teach them to offer incense to idols. Teach them. And that was back when they were in the wilderness, long before King Saul, long before King David. And that beginning of their idolatry, God says, now I've got to judge. You can't escape the choices that were made. You can't escape as a nation and as a people sowing and reaping. Now this brings you to the last and best point. God will yet restore Israel, and he'd like to restore us. Look at verse 14. Just like there were, did I say five? Yeah, there were actually three, four. I don't know how come I have a say. There are five things where God does to keep his promise with us. He puts us in a place so that he can restore us. Let me show you five things that God wants to do to restore us. Watch. Look at verse 14. Therefore, behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak comfortably unto her. I will give her her vineyards from thence. And the valley, I'll give her the valley of Achor for a door of hope. And she shall sing there as in the days of her youth and in the day when she came out of the land of Egypt. And it shall be at that day, saith the Lord, that thou shalt call me Ishi. Now, don't call your husband Ishi. If you don't know what it means, I'll tell you in a second, but Ishi. Anyway. And shall no more call me Baali. For I will take away the names of Balaam out of her mouth, the names of Satan, demonic names. And they shall no more be remembered by their name. And then in that day will I make a covenant with them, with the beasts of the field, and with the fowls of the heaven, and with the creeping things of the ground. And I will break the bow and the sword and the battle out of the earth. And I will make them lie down safely. I love verse 19. And I will betroth thee unto me for... I thought, wait a minute. I thought you broke off the relationship. I thought you're no more married. Ah, we're going to start over again. I'm going to propose to you again, Israel. Yea, I will betroth thee unto me this time in righteousness and in judgment and in loving kindness and in mercies. I will even betroth thee unto me in faithfulness. Now you'll be faithful and thou shalt know the Lord. You'll know me, not just my blessings. And it shall come to pass in that day that I will hear, saith the Lord, I will hear the heavens, and they shall hear the earth, and the earth shall hear the corn, and the wine, and the oil, and they shall hear judgment, Jezreel. And I will sow her unto me, Israel unto me in the earth, and I will have mercy upon her that had not obtained mercy. And I will say to them which were not my people, thou art my people. And they shall say, thou art my God. Let me give you five thoughts on how God restores Israel. First of all, he attracts and draws them unto him. I think that's cool. You know, I tell you, when I was, needle tell you, when I was trying to get her attention, she wouldn't give me the time of day. The way I figured out the only way to get my wife's attention was to offer her food. I mean, I couldn't talk. I couldn't get her attention. We were at Bible college, and there's a table where people were playing games and things, and I'm going... And nothing, no looking up, no interest. I had met her, run into her, I dropped things in front of her, nothing worked. So I'm there, and she looks up, she says, "I'm hungry." And there were two of us, there's another guy, I almost wanted to kill him. We both said it simultaneously, "I'll take you to some place to go eat." Something like that, what did I say? Something like that. And I said, "I'll get you something to eat." I think I said it a little louder because she looked my way. And went, yes. I was trying to get her attention. She fell madly in love 3 years later. No, sorry. You know, God goes out of His way to get our attention. Isn't that awesome? I think that's God just doesn't sit back and go, "All right, now if Ledbetter really loves me, he'll make his way to me." I don't know how to get my way back. I don't know how to find my way back. I'm so far away, it takes a shepherd to come find me. Amen. You know, when he comes, he calls my name. Amen. I appreciate God. God calls, and he knows our name. He calls and he says, "Hey, let's talk." You see, God takes Israel and lets them get out to a place, takes everything away from them, and then leaves them there and sets them there and waits for them to go, "I miss God." And if God has ever felt like He's abandoned you, it's so that you would miss Him. That's it. That's it. Don't you complain. Don't you get angry. Say, "That's the best time of my life." Secondly, He speaks comfortably. Did you notice that in verse 2? "I will speak comfortably." Hey, what is the Holy Spirit's other name? "Oh, Brother Dan, I know you're living in sin." Not really, but I'm using his illustration. "So I want to comfort you in your sin." Is that what God's going to do? That's not the comfort God wants to give. To speak comfortably unto somebody. It's not to make you comfortable in your sin, but to speak to sinful hearts of hope and of a way back to God. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit will never make you feel comfortable in your sin. He'll constantly say, "There's a way back. There's a way to come home. There's a way to get right." Amen? Amen. Let's be comfortable. And then restore. Look at verse 15 again. This is awesome. "I will give her back her vineyards from thence. I'll even take her to the valley of Achor." If you remember, Achan was this guy who coveted and disobeyed God and collected some gold and a nice outfit and some shoes and, you know, a couple of trinkets and earrings and nose rings and whatever else. And he piled them on and he says, "There, nobody will miss that." And God says, "You disobeyed me." And it was a great defeat. It was because of that sin that Israel experienced one of its few defeats in battle history. I guess a little tiny village. It was a place of great defeat. God says, "I'm going to take you back to that place, and that'll be a place of great hope. And you'll realize you're not there anymore. You don't have to be that way anymore. You just got to walk with me. And I'm going to restore you. You're going to sing again." And look what he says there. I love these words where he says, verse 16, "It shall be at that day, saith the Lord, that thou shalt call me Ishi." Ishi means husband. That's what it means. It means lover. It means friend. "You'll no more call me Baali." I'm not sure if I'm pronouncing it correctly. Baali means master, boss. "Okay, I guess you're so big I have to obey you." Well, maybe. Yeah. God wants a relationship where we're like a husband and wife, not a master-slave. I'll restore a relationship. I'll restore us so that we're husband and wife. And then he'll do something that's even more amazing. In verse 18, he regenerates. In verse 18, "In that day I'll make a covenant with them, with the beasts that want to eat you, remember? And with the fowls of the heaven and with the creeping things of the ground, and I will break the bow and the sword and the battle out of the earth. I'll get rid of warfare and I'll make my people to lie down safely." What is he describing? The future kingdom. It's called the millennial kingdom. The kingdom of heaven that Jesus talked about. I'm going to make it all come to pass. And I'll put you right in the middle of it, Israel. I'll put you right in the middle of it. You know, every Jew waits and yearns for that day. I don't care how atheistic they are. They go, "There's something inside of me that says I'm looking for a better day. I'm wishing this world would stop its fighting." Even over the United Nations, every time that group of 270 nations gathers, there's a saying up behind the big seal that's behind the speaker. There's a saying up at the top that says, "They shall beat their swords into plowshares and they shall not learn war anymore. They got that from the Bible. And that's speaking of a kingdom where there'll be no more war. Well, it won't be because the United Nations brought it in. It'll be because Jesus is coming back. But He will come again. And He'll fix everything. He'll regenerate. He'll fix lions so they don't eat meat anymore. Is that going to be cool? Here, kitty, kitty, kitty. Man. Look, Ma. Look at my snake. Oh, he just loves me. Yes, yes. What a world, man. Do you know every animal? The Bible says all of creation groans for that day. The animals are tired of being scared of humans. The animals are tired of being abused and being used and being destroyed. The animals are tired of it. And they yearn for that day. That day's coming, amen. It's right there. Part of God's promise to a rebellious, unfaithful people. And God says, I'll bring you back. And I'll remarry you. Look at verse 19. And I will betroth thee unto me, and this time forever. Yea, and I will betroth thee unto me in righteousness and in judgment and in loving kindness and in mercies. I will even betroth thee unto me. Look at the opposite of what they were. They were unfaithful. How easy would it be to love somebody who's unfaithful, untrustworthy? I don't know how a human does it. Hosea was asked to do it. God says, I've been having to do it all through history. But I'll fix it. There'll be no more barriers between us, God says. God will refer to, look at what He says, and it shall come to pass in that day, I will hear, everybody will hear. Verse 23, I will sow her unto me in the earth, and I will have mercy upon her that had not obtained mercy. And I will say to them which were not my people, thou art my people, and they shall say, thou art my God. Now, I want you to realize that's what God can do, yes. But He does it through grace. Why did God let you get away with sin for a little while? Why does God not just judge you and punish you the moment? Grace. Grace knows that if He just, like a master, came down in constant judgment of you, you would only fear Him and never love Him. But there comes a time where God does have to judge us. We need to look back on all the grace He's had and look at the judgment and say, wow. That is what grace. Let me finish this up. This is just the beginning of the picture that God is starting to paint of ourselves. It's a picture of what grace can do. Let me tell you what grace can do. Grace goes after and loves someone that will never fully love them back. Grace always works to restore that relationship. Grace pays for the sins of the other person themselves. Grace is not wasted exercise because that type of act, that type of attitude, actually does more to transform a rebellious and a broken people than anything else can. And the picture being painted in Hosea, as we go through, we'll take on more and more color as we go through a couple more chapters. It would be easy to think that God speaks only to ancient Israel and not to 21st century men and women, teenagers and young people. Oh, it would be so easy. Let me tell you, just as Romans 3:23 says, all of us have sinned. Did you know our sin is not measured by quantity and by weight? Our sin is measured by the hurt we have caused to the God who loves us. All of us have walked away from God and done immeasurable harm to our relationship with Him. Our nation has abandoned God. This generation, and I'm going to say it, is a bastard generation. It is a product not of God's work, but a product of a culture that seeks false gods, empty lovers, and only itself, and they do not know the Father. And God has been pushed away, and pushed away, and pushed away. To where people really think that they don't need God. It's almost impossible. I would yearn and I pray for Christian men and Christian women to still seek to get into political office and still seek to go into Cork City Hall and to go even to the forecourts and to stand in the door and stand up for what's right. I really wish that, but I'm going to tell you, probably not going to happen. You know why? So we're not desperate enough. We think we don't need our nation to get back right with God. We don't need it. Ultimately, when the Bible says Romans 3:23, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, you've got to understand, if you live and continue to live in that sin, Jesus will spew you out of His mouth. You'll be no use to anybody. Churches today, they may have 500 people in them. They may have 1,000 people in them. They may have the most money in the world. There's a church in San Antonio, Texas, that's got 30,000 people who come in there across several services there. All those people going in there. One guy standing up there with his wife telling, today is your day. Today is the day for you. Today God's going to bless you. Never one word of warning. Never one word. One verse and 30 minutes of pep talk. And you wonder, is it a church? Is Jesus even there? You say, well, it's not that bad. Well, they're not slaughtering people and sacrificing human sacrifices. I know that. But it makes God sick. It does. Let me ask some questions that I had to ask myself in preparation for this, and we'll finish. How much do you abhor your sins? Talking to Gomer, how do you like your lifestyle? How I've always been. You like it? Never thought about it. Think about it. See, Christian, what we get comfortable with, are you ready for some conviction? You ready for some hurt? What we get comfortable with may be damning our home. Do you even know what it means to not just hate your sin, but abhor them? How much time did you spend with God, just God, this week? Were you too busy? Too distracted, Pastor? Too many other important things besides Him? Has God been making your way hard lately? Could it be that God is trying to get... It could be that God's trying to get you to stop and just sit in the wilderness somewhere so that you turn back to Him. Are you letting God set you down and still you so that you become content with what He has given you? See, He used to give you a lot. Now you've got so little, if nothing, where you can just take whatever God gives you and say, thank you, Lord, I don't even deserve this. You know, that's a good place to start over. It's very convicting. Because that's where God starts to bless us again. Where's your joy? Is it out there in the world? You have more fun going to the disco? Shame on you. I know this. If I went to the disco, there may be pleasure of sin only for a season. And in the end, it's like gravel in the mouth. Where do you get your joy? I know where I get my joy. And I have joy. Not happiness. So if you ever get sad, yeah. But I know where to find my joy. Have you been faithful or unfaithful to the Savior who loved you and gave Himself for you? One of the greatest verses in the Bible says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. How's your faithfulness been? I pick up my Bible, and I read it, and you know what comes to my heart? I wonder if anybody else is doing that right now. I wonder if anybody else is reading their Bible this week. I wonder if I need to phone up Eric and say, read your Bible! Hannes, are you reading? Have you walked with God? I wonder if I need to call Johan and say, put the meat down! Amen. Call Weston. Weston! You rascal! Run outside, get to your car, read a chapter in the Bible. Amen. Tell God you love Him. Cry out to Him and say, God, have mercy on me. I'm no good. You love me and I don't know why. I just want to teach me to love You back. Amen? Amen. Did you know Christ is inviting anybody, the worst of them all, to become a son of God, become a daughter of God? Them that are not My people, I'll make them not just to become Israel or My people, but become sons of the living God. Let's stand.